Good to see you out tonight. Amen. Let's make sure we have, tonight is the last night on our study of the pastoral epistles. You should have Titus chapter 3. Is that correct? Anybody doesn't have one? The idea is just to write notes down there, and if you get a notebook, just kind of file them in. But this is the 13th and final study on the pastoral epistles, and we studied them because we got a new pastor 10 days ago, and we wanted to know what the pastoral epistles said. And so I have enjoyed this study a lot. I hope you have too. And we'll finish up tonight. Just a couple things too with Easter coming up. If you remember, if you can park in the far back parking lot, at least on Sunday mornings, if you're capable of walking in, if you're a senior citizen or not capable of walking in, please, you know, park right behind the church. And then if you can sit towards the front or the sides or in the balcony, who knows how many people might come Sunday, but I hope a lot, and that would be great. Okay, Old Time Baptist Church, the deadline for the $15, ladies, is tomorrow. Now, most of you have been paid for, but if you still want to go, you got to get that in. Otherwise, it's $20 at the door. Both, I know for sure the lunch is catered professionally. It's going to be great. Julia Montaro will be one of the speakers. Brianna Dye is going to speak. Megan Bray. And it's going to be a good day for ladies, April 22nd. But I just throw that out there for you to think about, okay? All right. And congratulations to Rebecca and Calvin. On 5 years, this Friday is their fifth anniversary wedding. That has gone so fast. And praise the Lord for them. Good to see the Gullos. Two are left. We started with eight tonight. There's two left. So this is Brent and Brent. Amen. That's easy. Pastor Brent Gullo's with us. And what an adventure they've been on the last month, and fixing up their house, selling it in Jacksonville, Florida, and having a baby during that time, and driving up and having a little car trouble, getting that fixed. And it's been quite a time for you, but we're so glad to see you. So. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, this is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. The other epistles, the two letters, that's what the word epistles means at the top, is letters. First and Second Timothy were to a young preacher named Timothy. This one's to a young preacher named Titus, this letter, and this is the third chapter. And when it says put them in mind, it would be like saying this, Pastor Titus or Pastor Barron or Pastor Brent, put the congregation in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now that, I'm sure, did not make them happy. Titus is the pastor of the church in Crete. Crete had been conquered and subdued by the Roman Empire in 67 BC. And so they have been under Roman domination for over 100 years. You and I cannot fathom what that would be like. The history of Crete is that they had many uprisings and many rebellions against the Roman Empire, where the Roman Empire had to come in and squash the rebellions. And so if you can just imagine being under captivity for 100 years, the iron fist of the Roman Empire is just squashing you, and every time you rebel. So these were a people who were very rebellious towards government. And in verse 1, Titus is told to tell the congregation of those in Crete that he had led to the Lord or had become part of the church, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That is not a popular message ever. And yet it is biblical that you and I simply be good citizens in obedience to the governments that are over us. Now, we in America are having a tough time in some areas, but please don't compare America to the Roman Empire. We don't know what oppression is. All we know is freedom and liberty, and we can see maybe some things coming down the road that are tremendous threats, especially to our First and Second Amendments. But to these people, who are known for their rebellion, the pastor was to teach them to be good citizens, to be subject to principalities and powers. Paul said to the church at Ephesus that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We understand that. But if you read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the powers that be are ordained of God. We don't like to accept that, but that's the way it is. And in America, we have a situation we're in right now, to be honest with you, conservatives and Christians just will not vote. They just almost adamantly refuse to vote. So we get what we deserve. Not us that are here tonight. I hope you're involved in at least voting and at least praying and fasting, at least doing that much for your nation. But if we're not voting, let us not complain. Let us not complain about what we get. Elections have consequences. And we're not getting to choose the consequences today, but maybe down the road things will change. So we're supposed to be subject to them and obey magistrates. And remember, it was far worse when verse 1 was written to them. You and I as Christians are supposed to be good citizens. We're supposed to be good citizens. The end of the verse says, to be ready to every good work. To every good work. And so we should obey those that are in authority over us and be subject to them. Until, of course, they have crossed a line where they want to get us, if we're ever asked to violate the scriptures or our Christian conscience, then no, you don't obey, and you pay the consequences, whether it's being thrown in a fiery furnace or thrown to the lions or whatever. But if it's not unscriptural, we need to obey it. We need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Matthew 22, verse 21. But also render to God the things that are God's. Now, I'm sure when Jesus said that, that was not popular preaching. I'm sure that was very offensive, but we are supposed to be good citizens. And then tying verse 1 into verse 2, we almost come up to the impossible here. Verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man. Can you imagine anyone living by that? All we hear today is evil speaking. It doesn't matter whether you listen to conservative radio talk show hosts or left-wing news media. The conversation between both is evil. Now, the word speak evil here comes from a Greek word blasphemo. That means to not blaspheme no man. Can you imagine what a wonderful world it would be if everyone would live by these six words, to speak evil of no man? The Proverbs tell us, he that keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And you know, it's not wrong for us to oppose an administration's policies, especially if they are unscriptural. But it is wrong for us to mock or to blaspheme those who are in authority over us. And the word speak evil or blasphemo means to injure a person's character. And so we want to encourage you in our church, and we're currently under the administration of President Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris in New York. It's Governor Hochul. In Erie County, it's our county executive, Mark Poloncarz. And their policies and their platforms in every case are completely contrary almost to what we believe should be right. But still, we have no biblical authority to mock them or blaspheme them. We want to honor the office, no matter who's in the office. That is our biblical duty, is to honor the office, for when we tear down any authority, we are tearing down God's authority. Like it or not, he raised up people like Pharaoh and people like Nebuchadnezzar and others down through history. And they had their part in his grand plan. And we have to be careful. We don't have any authority to speak like so many speak today on the radio and on the television. That's not becoming of a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, it tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath. These harsh words stir up strife. And that's what it does. I mean, getting in someone's face and arguing with them, if you disagree with them, we see that all the time now, both sides going at it. Is it accomplishing anything? Is it working? No, it doesn't work. Nobody has somebody screaming in their face and say, you know, yeah, I think I'm going to consider your opinion. Just contrary to our nature. But if somebody speaks to us softly, intelligently, and maybe completely disagree, you can get really far. You can get really far in a conversation if you try to diffuse a person's anger, wrath, malice. That's when hatred becomes physical. You need to try to diffuse that with a soft answer, the Bible says. It turns away wrath. And then you'll be able to communicate to another person. And so let us not be worldly. Let us not be worldly. To be no brawlers, verse 2. No brawlers comes from a Greek word, amachos. Ah means not, right? The prefix ah, like amoral, means no morals. Amuse means no thinking. You're at the fair. You don't think. You've shut your brain off. Amuse. That's why it's called amusement park. No one's thinking. They're just throwing money away. Machos means not being macho. That's what it means right there, no brawlers. We are not brawlers. We're not brawlers. We use the power of words and the power of love and the power of the Holy Ghost to spread the gospel and also biblical thinking. But on the contrary, it says, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Imagine that. Meekness being restraining our power. Gentle. In Psalm 18, verse 35, the psalmist said, thy gentleness hath made me great. God gets pretty far with some people by his gentleness. And that is probably the experience in your life. That's been the experience in mine. He should just crush me. Right? That's what he should do. He should just crush me and get rid of me. But he has been gentle. And David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. At the end of his life, David was great. I mean, he had 1.3 military men under him. All right, 800,000 from Israel, 500,000 from Judah. That's more than we have in our entire military in the United States of America. And he started out as a shepherd boy watching sheep with a slingshot and a stone. And he goofed up. He goofed up along the way, but God was gentle with him. And, that's the way he is, showing all meekness unto all men. God has shown all meekness unto all men. I mean, eventually, God steps in with judgment. But we need to fight the good fight, but not with physical confrontation and shouting. But it's going to be gentleness and a soft answer that breaks the bone of a person when we speak softly to them. no matter what the issue is. I've gotten far with a lot of people on real hot button issues just by saying, well, let me hear what you have to say. You know, you're just a few feet away from me. You don't have to yell. I want to hear what you have to say. And letting them talk. And it's an amazing thing to diffuse a person's anger by gentleness, meekness, softness, and let them speak, and then their hearts can be opened. Now then, and by the way, Spurgeon has a great note on the back of your notes under verse 2, but we'll go to verse 3. For we ourselves, now this is the testimony of some of us that are here in this room. Some of you, this verse does not apply to. You grew up in Christian homes, went to Christian schools, went to Christian colleges. You've been to Christian churches all of your life. This is not you, and you ought to praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the rare life you had and the rare opportunity you had that many of us did not. But many of us, verse 3, is the testimony of our lives. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Now that word sometimes means formally. For we ourselves were formally. This is referring back to before we were saved. We were formerly or sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. That's where hatred becomes so strong you want to physically harm somebody. And envy, who can stand before envy? Matthew 27:18 says they delivered Jesus up to be crucified for envy. That was the impetus. They envied him. He was having more converts and bigger crowds than they were, and the religious people delivered him up to be crucified for envy. Envy's a horrible thing. Hateful and hating one another. That was the past of some of us here tonight. That's our testimony. But notice, that was the past of some in Titus's day. So some things never changed. Therefore, I want you to see that people like those described in verse 3 can be saved. They were saved in Paul's day. They're saved today, because some of us were like this. So when we meet these people today that fit the description of verse 3, let us not kick God off his throne, get on his throne, and judge that they'll never be saved. Because they can be saved. And many of you, this is how you were before you were saved, and me too. But, verse 4, I like that first word, but. After that, God got in our face and started shouting at us and beating on us and everything. Then we got saved. Is that what it says? You see, he's trying to blend all this together. He's saying you're not going to win people by speaking evil of them and by being brawlers. Because remember, this is how you were. But after that, the what? Kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Even though we were like these people described in verse 3, God showed up in our lives with kindness and love. Luke 6:35, I think it is, says, God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now there's two groups we don't like. Any of you like ingrates, the unthankful? God is kind to the unthankful. And God is kind to the evil. I mean, there are some just filthy, evil animals out there in our society right now who are going to become trophies of God's grace someday. So let us not judge that people cannot be saved, because they can be saved. And some of us are testimonies of how God, how low God reached to save us. And what did God do? What did God use to do it? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He came to you when you were your worst and when I was my worst. with kindness and love. Kindness and love. And that's how we were won. And that's how we're going to win the battle of words in the arena of ideas that we live in. Not by being like the talk show hosts and the rioters and the looters and those burning down buildings and turning over police cars and everything. That's not how we do it. It's not how we do it. And we have to be kind towards people, loving towards people as God was towards us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Notice that. It wasn't our works, but his mercy. His mercy is what saves our souls, not your works. And if you're here tonight and you're depending on your own righteousness, we want to encourage you not to do that. Because the Bible says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. But so many are trusting in their works. I was on a man's porch last week talking to him. Didn't let me in, but I was talking to him, and he just went down through the sacraments. He just named them all by memory, and that's what he was trusting in by our conversation. I could tell that's what he was trusting in to take him to heaven. And those might be honorable and noble for a human to do some of that stuff, but that's not what saves us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is a good verse to memorize for you that are soul winners or should be soul winners to use, because most of the people we meet today, if you ask them, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? They will start spitting out all kinds of works. Well, you have to be good, obey the Ten Commandments, go to church, take your first Holy Communion, etc., etc., etc. And they'll start talking about works when the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And remember the verse we brought up a few times here. Isaiah 64 says, for our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And it says we are all as an unclean thing. And so that's not man at his worst that's filthy rags. That's man at his best. That's man at his most religious state. It's filthy rags in the eyes of God. And he's the one that's going to be our judge. So don't trust in your righteousness or works of righteousness. Trust in Christ and his perfect righteousness and his finished works. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration in verse 5 means to be born again. It means to have a new birth. Just like you could pull out maybe your driver's license tonight and show proof of your physical birth. So there must be a day in your life when you have a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. As Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. There is a particular day when you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't even see the place. You got to be born again. Regeneration is when you are spiritually born. You're physically born at your birthday. You're spiritually born again into God's family by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior. Now, after regeneration in verse 9 comes renewing. And this renewing is by the Holy Ghost. And here's where many make mistakes. I made mistakes. You get regenerated, and then you go back to the flesh trying to change yourself after you're saved. And you fail and fail and fail, and then you say, boy, I guess that didn't work. No, the renewing is by the Holy Ghost. Verse 5. Not only is regeneration a work of God, but renewing us after we are saved. And that word renewing means renovation. Renovation. Have you ever gutted a house down to the bare studs and then renovated the house? All right? That's an example. Or somebody might take a rust bucket classic car and just strip the thing down, every nut and bolt, and right down to the frame and sandblast it and zinc chromate the thing. And then he works on the fenders and everything. And then to totally renovate that car into a classic show car. All right? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is where many fail and become frustrated and say, well, I got saved, but that didn't work. I'm still the same old man I used to be or the lady I used to be. No, we've got to take our new converts, and just as we introduce them to Christ at first, we need to introduce them as soon as possible after their salvation to the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Because too often we don't mention the Holy Spirit and we say, well, now you got to start reading your Bible and you got to get praying and you got to get baptized and you got to tithe and you got to go soul winning. And we put them right back under works and they burn out and say, well, I tried. But if we would introduce them to the Holy Spirit, there would be a renewal and he would begin to renovate that person's life. And then, as Solomon said, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Man, you go to some of these classic car shows and you're like, whoa. You see before and after pictures. Or before and after pictures of some house they flip. We ought to see the before and after pictures God wants to do in your life. And in my life. What we were before and what God made us. He makes all things beautiful when he's done. Which he shed on us, verse 6, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Regeneration, renewal, shed. That word shed means he pours it out on us. All of it, verse 6, is through Jesus Christ. Paul asked the Galatians, I think it's Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And it's a what's the name of that type of question? Rhetorical question where the answer is so obvious. You don't even have to wait for the answer. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, the flesh doesn't make anything perfect. And some of us have known struggles in the flesh that just, man, almost destroyed us. Verse 7, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by grace. Now, I learned when I was a boy a way to define the word justified is you divide it up. Just if I'd never sinned. He justifies us. See, pardon is really an Old Testament word. It's okay to use, but pardon does not take away the crime. It just sets somebody free from the sentence of the crime. You can give a pardon to a murderer. The governor can in prison, and he can go free. But you check his record, and there's still a felony on his record. He's a murderer. Justification goes beyond pardon to where it not only removes the penalty, but removes the crime, and the record is clean and as white as snow. And there is it is never brought up again. Only God can do that. By his grace. By his grace. Verse 7, but being just if I'd never sinned, by his grace. Grace is such a wonderful thing. We should be made heirs. And then you go beyond grace to being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You ever study that out? Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Did you ever fill out a will? And maybe put your kids down as joint heirs, and what that means is everything that's Christ is going to be mine, not his deity. We're not God makers, no. He's the Lord, but wow, he not only wants to save us, but everything he wants to share with us in eternity, man alive. We should be grateful. According to the hope or expectation of eternal life. Verse number 8. Now, in light of all this, wonderful things about grace and mercy and justification, now, verse 8, comes works. Okay, works follows all of that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say what? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we get it right. But then the next verse 10, of Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so he saves us, he changes us, but it's so that we can work. Now that doesn't mean work in the flesh, for we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. And that makes all the difference. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You got to get yoked up with Christ. You don't labor, going back to laboring in the flesh, because you'll get burnt out. But we are laborers together with God. With God. So whatever you do, Pastor Brent's here. Pastor Brent needs to just say, "Okay, God, here we go. You and me, down to Cattaraugus. Let's see what happens." Amen. We are laborers together with God. So we are created, we are not saved, verse 5, by works, but we are saved, verse 8, to do works with God. Not in the flesh. I hope you understand it. Verse 8 says this. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And so the preacher here is told in verse 8, "Pastors, these things I will that you affirm constantly." That's why you do hear pastors say, "Read your Bible, pray, go to church, give, be a witness, love people, forgive people, be a light at work, be a salt at work." They tell you good works to do because we're supposed to affirm that they do these things constantly. Constantly. Maintain good works. We saw earlier we're supposed to have a pattern of good works in one of the earlier epistles. Now, maintenance is a good thing. Maintenance is a good thing. If you maintain a car, there is a good chance that that car is going to last longer than somebody who does not maintain their cars and will be able to work longer. And that, as it says here, are good and profitable. So if you want to live a profitable life, learn what good works are after you're saved. And as you rest in God, do these good works with him. And when you get up and read your Bible, just say, "Lord, I want to invite you right now to help me read my Bible. And speak to me. And Lord, as I go to prayer, I want to invite you right now into my prayer life that I could pray in the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, guide me in prayer. And Lord, as I go out to witness to someone today, I want to invite you to go with me. Lord, help me. And I want to go home right now and be a good husband. Lord, help me. Go with me to be a good husband when I get home. Or be a good mother to my children today. Lord, help me." And you maintain good works. You will live a good and profitable life. That's what it says. Well, we need to go along here a little quicker. Verse 9. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." So you got to realize that there are time wasters, and some of them are foolish questions, unlearned questions. We saw this subject of questions come up in 1 Timothy 1:4, 1 Timothy 6:4, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, and now here. And so the pastor is being warned about certain unlearned questions, foolish questions. There's some real stump the pastor questions out there, and people will show up in your church to bring them out to you. They'll corner you someday, and they'll give you a phone call or whatever. Some questions are foolish. This word "foolish" is the Greek word "moros," from which we get the word "moron." There's always a moron in the bunch. He's got a foolish question that maybe has no answer to it. And the Bible just says to avoid that stuff, you know. And especially for those of you that go out at the fairs, we work at the fairs and stuff, there's going to be people going to come up and just you just have to be kind to them, like we said earlier in the study tonight, and gentle, and say, look, we're not here to, you know, argue with anybody about anything. We're just here to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that want to hear it. And you got to kind of deflect, because there's some that just got those questions. Now, if there's a question in your life that you're stumped over, I want to encourage you to go over that question or go around that question and keep going forward. And in God's time, He will answer that question for you. But don't stop your progress there, because nobody can answer this question. And sadly, I've met a couple people, I think, that are like that. Well, until somebody answers this question, I'm not going to get saved, or I'm not going to serve the Lord, or something like that. Whoa. There's some questions that I've kind of resolved that I'll never have an answer to in this life, and they're not that important. They're just not that important. And the important things God has shown us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children from this generation forever. So God's got some secret things, and He's going to keep some things secret just to humble us, so we never think we know it all. He asked Job 84 questions. At the end of the book, Job couldn't answer one of them. And he was a smart guy. And boy, God could make mincemeat out of me if He started asking me questions, man. I would be blubbering stew meat by the time He got done. It'd be a humbling experience, but we need that. We need that. We don't have all the answers here at this church. We have some, but we don't have them all. So we got to avoid genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They're unprofitable and vain. So we want to do what's profitable, verse 8, not what's unprofitable. Verse 9, a man that is a heretic, that is that fellow that shows up almost in every church, who's so strongly opinionated, he's factious, he's always trying to cause factions and divisions. After the first and second admonition, reject him, you just got to kind of walk away from that fella and say, look, there's other people who want help rather than you who does not want help, and I'm going to go help them and spend my time talking with people like this. Knowing that such is subverted, that word subverted means twisted, perverted, stubborn. He stubbornly advocates a peculiar doctrine or teaching or something. There's going to be that, even to this day. And as a result, he sinneth and he's condemned of himself. That's sad. He doesn't even know it. But it is a sin to hold on to false doctrine or to be so proud and stubborn as to be unteachable. That certainly is a sin. Now, here's just some benediction type verses. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicapolis, for I have determined there to winter. So this is the closest to Art in the Bible. Artemis or Artaxerxes. I've been looking for my name in the Bible all these years, but this is about as close. He's only mentioned once, don't know a thing about him. Tychicus, we know a lot about him. He's a great man. Be diligent to come to me, Nicapolis. Nicapolis, many, many cities in the Roman Empire were called Nicapolis, so we don't know where Paul was. But we believe this book was written between his first release from prison and his last arrest when he was beheaded. And so it's towards the end of his life. And he is writing, and he wants these two that are so important to him to be diligent to come to him, for he's determined there to winter. I don't want to make too much of the statement, determined there to winter, but winter kind of slows down things around here. And so we got to make hay while the sun shines, spiritually, in the Lord's harvest. I mean, it's we got ways now with phones and texting. We can still do things in the winter, but it's tough. Bring Zenith, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently. So these two seem to be in the work of the Lord. Of course, we know Apollos. He's very famous, and it's so good to see Apollo still at it at this point in history, because he has been at it for a long time since his conversion through the witness of Priscilla and Aquila. And we thank God that Apollos was still faithful. What a great man of God he became. We don't know a thing about Zenas the lawyer, but bring means to bring them forth. In other words, help them on their journey, that nothing be wanting unto them, that nothing would be lacking. And so part of our duty as pastors and churches is to help God's people go forward on their journey and try to meet as many needs as they can, whether they're a Christian lawyer, a missionary, an evangelist, and a preacher, teacher, whatever. Try to help people along on their journey is what it's saying here, that nothing be wanting unto them. And this is something our church has tried to do for Christian ministers. We try to get behind them and try to meet their needs. It's not always possible, but help them along. He brings up the subject of good works again, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. In other words, one cannot be without these. They're necessary. So there's some things we say, like read your Bible, memorize Scripture, study the Bible, pray. These are absolutely necessary. These are not options. Be sure you maintain those. Maintain good works. Learn that. Why? That you be not unfruitful. And then the benediction. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so I hope the pastoral epistles have helped you. I know we didn't do them justice. We kind of went through them real fast. But I hope it's given us some insight to help us with our new relationship with Pastor Barron and Pastor Brent Gullo and how to minister to them too. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for Bible study. We thank you for all that are here. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, O God, and fill us tonight as believers. We pray for any that might be here who are unbelievers yet, and they might not know it, but that you would open up their understanding and their heart, that we cannot be saved by any works of ourselves, but only by your mercy and grace, your kindness and your love that we study tonight. Help us to be careful, to be good citizens everywhere, not to be argumentative and contentious and fighting in people's faces, but to have intelligent, well-thought-out answers and a soft tongue that will really make people think. It's such a powerful way to speak. God help us. Now, Lord, we pray you dismiss us with thy blessing. And for those that might need to know the Lord, that they would trust in you as their Savior tonight. And help us with this big weekend coming up to take advantage of it and to speak to souls. Lord, work through us and in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.